today on Real Radio.
The unbeliever has problems. The believer's got problems. The non-Christian has problems. The Christian has problems. But we have hope in the midst of our problems. And the later the hour, the greater the hope. Jesus said the hour has come for the Son of Man to be, listen, murdered, destroyed, killed, no, glorified.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack in a very special Easter episode for Passion Week. It's called Our Awesome God, Jesus Christ Alone Saves, a powerful theme that brings to light just how awesome our God really is. Thanks for taking the time to join us today. We are simply undone with the overwhelming sense of how small and insignificant we are in comparison to God, and yet He chose willingly to humble Himself to die on a cross to save us from our sins. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ removes our guilt and shame, while His resurrection gives us the gift of new life in Him. In our Passion Week series, the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was drawing near. So Jesus and His disciples gathered in Jerusalem. The first Passover took place in Egypt to bring deliverance through a lamb without spot or blemish. God, through an angel, passed over those in the house in Egypt whose doorposts were covered by the blood of the lamb. But when Jesus came into the world, He brought to us a new covenant. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb who sacrificed Himself for our salvation. Only Jesus was crucified for our sin. Only Jesus was innocent enough to spill His blood in our place. And now, in this special Easter episode for Passion Week called Our Awesome God, Jesus Christ Alone Saves, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The Bible says there, Luke 22, verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan, entering into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. Now John 12, verse 20. John 12, 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh to Andrew and telling him, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come. Now this is key, church, listen. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So in this Passion Week of what we're considering, the magnitude of biblical events that are now in motion this week in history, 21 centuries ago, and it's picking up pace. In the middle of the week now, after Palm Sunday, the gate of Bible prophecy, the prophetic revelation of God's Word now is swung wide open. And one day after another, Bible prophecies being fulfilled. People who knew the Word of God, the people of Israel, watching what's going on. They could have had a checklist out, as I mentioned on Sunday, and just be marking the boxes of Old Testament prophecies coming to pass right in front of them. Imagine the day and age in which you and I live in. We long to see God move in a powerful way. We long for that. We want to see God move. You know, a lot of people think that we're somehow fatalistic because we see things happen in the Middle East, or we see Russia now moving into the Middle East and taking control, and we're going, oh man, you know, Bible prophecy is getting aligned. And people who don't know Bible prophecy think that we're a bunch of, you know, morbid weirdos that we're praying for the end to come. We're not praying for the end to come. We're praying for Jesus to come. And all these things are indicators about his soon coming. And we don't look at those things and delight in them. We look at those things and understand what the Bible says out of them. We're not reading anything into those things. It's when God moves that he reads stuff into us, that his word comes alive. And so this week in history, people are watching the Bible come alive, which, by the way, is true for every believer who's walking in the Spirit every day of their life as they consume the Bible. God is moving in a powerful way. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Rome, and in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things," that's his word regarding the Old Testament, "for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight has hope. The unbeliever has problems. The believer's got problems. The non-Christian has problems. The Christian has problems. But we have hope in the midst of our problems. And the later the hour, the greater the hope. Jesus said the hour has come for the Son of Man to be, listen, murdered, destroyed, killed? No. Glorified. Think about that. Jesus Christ goes to the cross this week, and he's set his face like flint because he's got an appointment with Scripture. Jesus has got a date with the cross. And he said it's for that very reason that he came into the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to," what, church? "Fulfill." And that's the mission of Jesus Christ, not only in this week in history, but even now in our lives and in this age in which we live in. But we are obviously in the middle of Passion Week, and we're thinking about the time of Passover. Passover is coming up. Jews will celebrate Passover all around the world. During this week, there'll be the feast of, or the various events of the year, I should say, from Passover. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the Feast of First Fruits. And then there's the second mandatory worship feast that the Jews around the world, there's three of them that they have to participate in. The second one is the Feast of Weeks, known as Pentecost. And then comes the Feast of Trumpets. And then the sixth one is the Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. It says to observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Verse 6 goes on, sacrifice it there as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Deuteronomy 16, verse 7, roast the lamb and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses. Skip down to verse 11, Deuteronomy 16. It is a time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the place he chooses for his name to be honored. Celebrate with your whole family, all your servants, the Levites from your towns, and the foreigners, orphans and widows who live among you. Once God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, they were to celebrate every year the Passover. And so all around the world, Jews who do not believe in Jesus will be celebrating Passover. And even though today they do not take a lamb and sacrifice it because they have no temple, but they go through the Seder dinner, the Passover meal, and they are waiting for their Messiah to come. Did you know that they're still waiting for him to come? The Bible tells us he came 2,000 years ago. Now when he comes, he's going to come the second time. They think it's the first time, but it's the second time. They're waiting for him. Now, when a Jew comes to faith in Christ, they then understand that Jesus Christ came as that sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb 2,000 years ago. The Bible's very clear about that. And the reason why there's no temple anymore and the reason why there's no animal sacrifice anymore is because God is done with that economy. That may sound like a hard thing for a Jewish person to hear, but I can prove it to you from your Old Testament. Because tradition's a hard thing to break. It's a dangerous, tradition's not bad unless it gets in the way of your understanding of God's word. Now you've got the teaching of men's traditions that outweigh the revealed word of God. And so here's the revealed word of God, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. He's talking about the Jewish people. And write it on their hearts. Now, church, read this carefully. Whatever God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah, he is saying that the first covenant has no power to write God's truth into their hearts and minds. Did you hear that? Did you look at that in the Bible right there? I've made a covenant with you in the beginning. And you know what covenant he's talking about, right? The Ten Commandments with Moses? But they broke it. God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. This one's going to be in your mind and in your heart. He says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He tells them that he's going to make of them, or for them, another covenant, a second covenant. If you ask any Jewish person today, they are not aware of any second covenant. And yet Jeremiah talked about it. That second covenant is wrapped up in the fulfillment of the Passover. It's what the Passover speaks about. That when Israel was called out of Egypt, do you remember what Charlton Heston led them through before they left? Which, by the way, you know, that movie's like 4 hours long, The Ten Commandments. And I know, how old is that movie? 40 or 50 years old? But everybody, y'all ought to rent it or watch it. I think it's free on YouTube. You can watch the whole thing. Say, man, that's an old movie. Just watch it. Oh, the technology's corny. It was pretty state of the art for the day. But go ahead and watch the story. Cecil B. DeMille stuck to the Bible verbatim, remarkably. And when God called them out, remember, do you remember what caused finally Pharaoh to give up? And by the way, it was only temporary until the people got out. It was the death of the firstborn. His son dies. And he says, that's it. Moses, get out of here. Get these people and go. Of course, after a while, he realized, wait a minute, who's going to make our brick and run our industries? So then they, of course, launched their ill-fated attack. But that whole process was God bringing them out. But on what basis? Listen, this is a theological question in a classroom. On what basis were the children of Israel brought out of Egypt? Based on what? It's actually the same answer as the basis of your salvation tonight. The answer is blood. Whoever was in Egypt on that night of the Passover, be it Hebrew or Egyptian, all of a sudden, in fact, mark this down, all of the plagues that came upon, the 9 plagues that came upon Egypt, only affected the Egyptians. In fact, you remember the Israelites lived in the land of Goshen. That was the area for all the slaves to live. And the Bible says, for example, that when the lice came and the frogs came and when the water turned to blood and the darkness is the one that freaks me out. Yeah, all that, the bugs, I don't like bugs. I don't like, you know, but darkness. The Hebrew suggests that it was a darkness that you could touch. You say, well, that's weird. No, how about this? Have you ever been joking around and like got locked in a trunk of a car or got locked in a box? Not funny. Very freaky weird. Imagine being buried alive. Have you ever heard of the saying, saved by the bell? You know, back in the 1700s, so many people were being buried alive accidentally in England and in America. They thought they were dead, that they began to discover that people were being buried alive. So they used to bury people with a tube going down into the casket and a string tied around the finger of the deceased, and they had a bell in the graveyard, and if the person woke up, the bell would ring. And they would dig the guy up and get him out and rescue him. And the saying became popular, saved by the bell. That's where it comes from. Thought that was a show, didn't you? It was... Well, the Jews out of Egypt were saved by the blood. The Christian tonight, the believer in Christ, is saved by the blood. It's not what you do, it's not how you do it. You're saved by the blood. And so that blood was taken, that sacrificial lamb. Listen, they brought that little lamb into the house, and they had that lamb there for a number of days, and then they sacrificed. The dad of the house was there to sacrifice that lamb and then put the blood on the top of the door and on the side. And that death angel came through the land of Egypt, and that death angel didn't say Egyptian, Hebrew, save the Hebrew, kill the Egyptian, save the Hebrew, kill the Egyptian. No, he didn't. The angel had no ethnic preference. That angel was commissioned by God to look for one thing, blood. If an Egyptian believed a Jew's message about the blood and an Egyptian put blood on his door, he would have been saved. That always drives our Jewish friends crazy, but it's true. It's theologically accurate, and every rabbi knows it. If Pharaoh would have put blood on his door, his son would have been saved. What about you tonight? You could be whatever. Put blood on your door. That is as at the door of your heart. Lean upon Christ. Trust Christ. Go to Jesus. You're saved by the blood. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So in your chronological mind, mark this down in your thinking, and I love it, that the promise given to Abraham way back that God would justify the sinner by faith, before Abraham was a Jew, before Abraham was Jewish, before Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, Abraham was a Gentile who put his faith in the God of heaven and earth and trusted God and loved God, and God declared Abram righteous before there was ever a Moses and before there was ever a law and before there was ever a Passover. Don't you love that? God worked in Abraham's life before there was ever a Passover. Wow, that should tell you something. In Genesis 22, verse 8, the Bible says, and Abraham said, my son, speaking to Isaac, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. When God commanded Abraham to take his son up to the Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice him, God stopped him. And what did God do? There in your Bible, the Bible says that God provided a lamb. When God does something, he never changes his ways. He's constant. You can depend upon him. He's trustworthy. When God does something, you can trust him. Listen, in history, skeptic, in history, did God ever provide a lamb to cover for sin? The answer is yes. Then you can pretty much bet on God providing a lamb again regarding sin. And I believe he did that 21 centuries ago in Jesus. Look, I can't prove it, but I believe when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God covered them with the skin of an animal. I believe it was a lamb. I believe that God killed a lamb in the Garden of Eden. Well, he had to kill something because it says that he covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal. Now, all the women in here think it's maybe mink. I don't think so. All the men, whatever it was camouflaged in color. No, I don't think so. I think God's consistent. The Bible says in John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love that. And so the Passover, it first as I said, took place in Egypt. It was God's introduction to Israel that he would create, that he would invent, that by means of which deliverance would be purchased would be by grabbing, possessing, becoming acquainted with the blood of an innocent lamb. But remember, church, it was God's idea to save. Aren't you encouraged by that? It was God's idea to save us. He invented it. He thought it up. Aren't you glad? That's what I love about how being a follower of Jesus is the antithesis of religion. Think about it. You may be a Muslim tonight here. You may be a Buddhist. You may be Jewish. You may be, I don't know, whatever. But in all of those things, it's your religious activity that you're trying to make the grade. You're trying to get the gold ring, as it were. You're trying to pass the test. You know, isn't this just like Satan? You watch, I don't encourage you to watch this, but I'm just weird enough to watch it. And on YouTube, you can watch Taliban or Al-Qaeda or ISIS warriors, you know, carry from their perspective with their iPhone going, they're sending their suicide bomber into a camp or before some trucks and they blow themselves up. And in their Arabic, they're, you know, as the guy's making his way, they're going, God is greater. Actually, let's be specific. They're saying, our God is greater, which is a hilarious prayer if you think about it. Did you hear what I'm saying? Our God is greater. Our God is greater. That's what they're all our God is greater. And they're all, that's what they're, greater than who? Who are you talking about? When you say great, our God is greater, you're admitting that there's another God. Don't ever insult a Muslim and tell them that we worship the same God. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, you go to public school, they say it's all the same God. That insults Muslims. They're insulted by that. They tell you, we don't worship the same God. You have to impress the God of Islam. You have to impress the man-made, listen, I say the man-made God of Judaism, because they depart and they go into works. They think of that they be good enough. Islam's the same, that they're good enough. And Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever it is, it's all religiously based. Then God comes down in Christ Jesus, and he says, believe in me, my sacrifice. I'll do it. You want to get to heaven? As it were, I mean this reverently. I'll do the work. Get on my back. I'll take you. I'll do the marching. I'll do the sacrificing. I'll do the suffering. You just hang on. Oh, and by the way, I'll give you the power to hang on also. Just come with me. That's what Jesus says. Come and follow me.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a special Passion Week episode called Our Awesome God, Jesus Christ Alone Saves. Thanks so much for listening today, and happy Easter to you and your family, by the way. And our prayer is that during this time of Passion Week, you've come to realize just how much your awesome God really does love you. He didn't come into this world to condemn you, but to set you free. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. In celebration of Passion Week, Pastor Jack is offering a special three-part Passion Week DVD series. It's called Our Awesome God. In this series, Pastor Jack shares God's awesome faithfulness, love, and provision. You'll also see why Jesus Christ alone is the resurrection and the life, and the extent to which he's gone to save you. This special DVD offer is available at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. It's available for a gift of any amount to this ministry. This is a special deal, so hurry to our website while it lasts. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number, if you should need it, is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Also, the address, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.